Alrighty. And unfortunately I'm losing my voice. I had 2 days of doing it's called sonar jetting. It's the way to rehabilitate wells, and you blow them up. If we do, it's like deck cord, and we clean the wells up. And the guy who was doing it was just, amazingly enough, I know you won't believe this, but he talks more than I do. And so my voice, I think after 2 days of 2 8-hour days before, right before he came up here, I think my voice is gone. So anyway, this is lesson 30 of the Person and Work of the Holy Spirit class, lesson 30. We're going to start on question number 9. And again, this is, let me pull this up. This is a little more difficult with this is in the questions are for chapter 3, I believe. And so how or in what does the Holy Spirit sanctify us? Kind of a difficult question, a little bit. Didn't word it too well, but how does he do it and what does he sanctify us in? Come on now. Just because I'm 5,000 miles away. I'm closer to you, Miles, I think, right now. So how about this? I'll give you John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So what does he sanctify us in?
God's truth.
Yeah, truth. And so, again, what is truth?
We have our
sound on. So what is truth? He's sanctifying us. What is truth?
God is truth. That.
What?
God is truth.
Yeah. What does it say in that verse that I just read? Sanctify them in the truth. And that's the last half of the verse. John 17:17.
The word.
Yes. Your word is truth. He said, oh, go ahead.
Right out. Put it this way, that the how is the Holy Spirit sanctifies us by the one offering of Christ in death, perfect and eternal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, again, the key here is the sanctifying, or we'll get to, you know, the sanctifying. What was sanctifying? What does that mean?
Set apart.
So we're set apart in what? Truth, which is his word. We get this also in John 16:13 and 14. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he, remember, I also underlined all these in this verse. Remember that this is a person, not an it or a force or a nebulous thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. So again, the Holy Spirit is the one that sanctifies us or sets us apart in God's word or his truth. So that's another, you know, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. One of the works is to set us apart in his word. So, you know, I think about that when we have this class. This is where he's setting us apart in his word. As we study his word, we're beginning to be set apart from the world, because it's the word is truth, and there's not a lot of truth in the world. We're being set apart in that word. So, again, it's, yeah.
I think it's maybe we spend a lot of time talking about what we've been set apart from. I don't think we talk enough about what we've been set apart to, and how the setting apart to is to influence how we live.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So what are we set apart to?
Yeah. So the question to anyone, you know, we're, we're set apart to Christ. And that's, you know, this is all part, you know, and this is kind of in the review. Why I wanted to go through the view a little bit is that, you know, we get kind of myopically in a very small area and we dig in, and it's really great. We dig into the Word, but the Holy Spirit has so many different functions in our life, you know, sanctifying them or setting them apart in truth. Your Word is truth. So he's setting us apart to the truth. And what is the truth? His Word. What is in John 1? Who is the Word?
The Lord Jesus is.
Yes. So if you connect all those, sanctify them in the truth, your Word is truth. So he's sanctifying us, setting us apart in the truth. But the truth is Christ. He's the Word. You know, and it's the dual part that, you know, we have the Word, the written Word, but he is the living Word. And so we're set apart by the Holy Spirit to be in him. And again, this is all that, you know, we studied a lot about the individual, which we're going to get into the next chapter, which was corporate. But we're set apart in him. But I like this part where we're set up, we're sanctify them in the truth. You know, we're being set apart into the truth. And that's, you know, I kind of, do you think that when you're reading God's Word, that you're being sanctified, you're being set apart in his Word? You know, I don't normally, you know, and thanks to Mike, you know, I read a lot, you know, every day I try and read, you know, not to gain knowledge, but I read it to know him. And that's what, you know, he's setting us apart in truth. Your Word is truth. Christ is the Word. So
how does that play out in a practical application of the viewpoint that the believer has every day? And that's really the crux of my question, because we do spend so much time set apart from, which means set apart from whatever the circumstances are in my life, and but to be set apart to him with his life increasingly manifested through us, which is a total change of viewpoint and value system. Does that really matter, or am I just mostly worried, like the Lord Jesus had the power to feed 5,000 people and that's why they followed him? It was my benefit to do so rather than have an actual change in the way I viewed things.
Well, I think that's all part of the conforming us to the image, that, you know, we are being conformed to the image, which is he's setting us apart in his Word, which is truth, which is Christ. So he's setting us apart in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the key. And I, you know, there are a lot of these things we're going to touch on a little bit later. Excuse me. In the lesson, where, what does it really mean? You know, we say these terms a lot of times, but what does it really mean?
Yeah.
You know, we say it, but sanctify them in the truth, set apart in the truth. So, you know, I think I look at that more, Mike, is the conforming to the image.
Yeah.
That as you look at his Word and you look at who Christ is, you're looking at who you are and who you're being set apart in. But it's very rarely thought of when you're reading that. You know, you're not thinking about that.
Yeah. Corey, I was going to say on that regard, you know, when you think of the Word, I think quite often when we talk about the Spirit, power and truth are two core characteristics, or whatever you want to call it, with the Holy Spirit. And I've been thinking a lot in the last couple of weeks about the Holy Spirit. You know, when at creation, it was the Word of God that conveyed that powerful force to create the universe. It's always the Word of God that power that, you know, the I'm not sure how to describe that exactly, but the power of God is conveyed or communicated through the Word of God. And something that Hal, I was listening to one of Hal Malloy's messages, and he said the transformation process, so talking about that sanctification, that conforming, he said the transformation process is coming to understand who we already are in Christ. And I thought a lot about that, because You know, we have the word that tells us who we already are. There was that word of who we are in Christ had a powerful recreation effect, and we receive that by faith. It becomes effectual when we receive it by faith in our own lives. And then there's a process of coming to understand what has already taken place, what has already happened. And
I think you said it, and it, you know, and I have a whole series here, a whole thing that I've studied on faith, and it, you know, why don't we believe what he says? You know, and it's the Holy Spirit's job to convince us of these truths. It's plain in the scriptures, so much truth about who we are. When you say who we are in Christ, what those positional truths are, you know, Lewis Barrett Schaefer's 33 things, or, you know, this other list that, you know, get much more what's true about us. Do we believe that? You know, and that's really where I think the Holy Spirit's job is to convince us in his word. And, you know, it goes back to a little bit, you know, I was thinking what you said about the power and all that. In Romans 1, you know, everybody is without excuse. We see the power of God. Every individual created sees the power of God, but they don't see the person of Christ in nature. You see God's power everywhere in the world, but it's the word that shows us to Christ. It shows us who Christ is. And for us believers, that shows who we are, you know, in his life, in his body. And that's the whole, you know, emphasis here is that's what the Holy Spirit's job is to convince us of those things. You know, like I said, I have 30 pages of things that are true about us, or the things he's told us. And yet do we believe them all? And I think it's going to be the lifetime. This is the spiritual growth part of a believer's life. Is that the job of the Holy Spirit is convince us and convict us of all these truths. And, you know, it would be wonderful if I snapped my fingers and I believed everything that's true about me. But for some reason, God is taking me and every one of us through different paths to convince us of these truths of who we are in Christ. And this is what the Holy Spirit's job is. And, you know, and again, it's to get to the point where we believe what he says in his word. His word is truth. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convince us. Yeah, it's true. And so, you know, I think, you know, this is very important for our class. So, all right. Unless anything else, we'll move on to question 10. We can go through this. This was, what are the four features which characterize the indwelling of the Spirit? And I'll just go down because it was, this is through right out, just what he thinks, what characterizes the indwelling. Number one is the permanency of it. This is in John 14, 16, and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. So there's a permanency of this, which, again, from a comfort level, there's never a time we looked in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit would come upon somebody and leave them. We have the permanency of never to leave. And that should give us comfort that in any trial and any blessing and anything, the Holy Spirit is still indwelling us and working to conform us to the Spirit of truth. The next one is the enlightenment of it. John 16, 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And again, that's kind of another comfort is, and that's why I think this is a process of the spiritual growth. He will guide you into all truth. And I should have looked at the tenses of all these things in the Greek, but I think this is a continuous action, and it will continue throughout all of our life, that he will guide you into all truth. He will, through our entire lives, he'll be the one who is sanctifying us, setting us apart in the word and in Christ. So the third one was the liberty of it. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You know, this is another one that, you know, we were talking about, maybe Miles, like, we know this, And why do we still answer to the flesh? We've been set. I mean, if we understand and are convinced of this truth, we have been set free from the law of sin and death. And yet, as Mike says, when the music starts playing, why do my feet start moving? You know, why do I still sin? Why do I still do this? When I know I've been set free, I do not have to do it, but I do it. And that's the power of the flesh. And again, it's a, you know, it's a, to me, it's one of those ones that you can prove to those people who think that there's just a single nature. Why am I doing this if I just have only the life of Christ in me? You know, the life of Christ doesn't do the idiotic things that I do and sinful things that I do. It's the flesh. We have a sin nature co-living in us with the spirit. So
if you think about that, that's the reason why sanctification is so necessary. The process of transformation, confirmation, or conformity and sanctification are all processes that happen in a believer's life from the moment that he was separated from the penalty of sin and now being separated from the power of sin. When and it's interesting because that separation is to the truth, which, Miles, you mentioned that the power is later there. So the power of sin is being contrasted with the power of truth in God's word. And if those weren't processes, then, you know, you could say, oh, that happens all at one moment and it's one nature, but that's not the way the Bible talks about our walk. Right?
You know, that's one of those ones where I can't question God. Yeah.
Right.
And yet I go, why didn't you just take care of this the minute I believed? You know, and for some reason, and I can't question his process, but it's a process. You know, he did not kill the sin nature in our flesh. We've been set free from the power of it. You know, ultimately, you know, it's the three P's, that, you know, the penalty.
Yeah.
We've been set free from the penalty through his payment and the acceptance by God of the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. The resurrection proves it. So the penalty's gone. Right now we're in the presence of it. And the future, in the future, we're away from the presence of it. We have the power, and the power of it still acting on us. In the future, we're minus the presence of it.
Right.
So, you know, again, it's a process. You know, we were freed from the bondage, but we still have the power still working on us. But in the future, the presence of sin is going to be gone, which is a wonderful thought for us. So, last one, the freshness of it. This was in John 4:13 and 14. Jesus answered and said to her, this is the woman at the well, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. You know, this is one of those ones, Mike, kind of going back, what does that mean? And do we understand that? And a well of water springing up to eternal life. To me, that's freshness. That's life. That's, you know, I'm in the water business. Without water, you die. And I think this is the spirit is the spiritual progress of a believer is like drinking out of an endless spring. If you keep drinking from it, you thrive, you go forward, you are not thirsty or looking for something else. This is a well that springs up with eternal life. And, but do we think about that daily? Or when he's working with it, you know, we clearly see that the Holy Spirit is working. Do we see that life is brought forth from the Holy Spirit? I don't think we see this a lot of times. We take it for granted. And a lot of times in the blessings, you know, I think about this one. This one, when I was doing it, is kind of the blessings trap. When you get, you know, this refreshing water and you feel good, you look at the water and the response it has, not to the giver who gave it to you. So I think this is one that, but it's telling us here, it's like drinking out of an eternal spring. So, any other comments on the this
I
one?
Think there's always a practical application of like the woman at the well, and the water will spring up. And you know, I had a thought as you were saying, why did the Lord leave the sin nature within us, and we have to function and live by faith? I think it's because he uses us just in the way our life goes to demonstrate to other people that there is another life. There is a, like Malloy used to say, that the hope that's within us, other people see it, and they see it because it's from a worldly standpoint, there isn't any hope that you're going to overcome who you think you really are in the flesh. Yeah. From a believer standpoint, as you grow in Christ and the conformity happens, there's a, I think, a shining out of the Lord Jesus in your life. And they're just things that are observable by other people just by the way you live your life. Like what's important to you, what isn't, what your value system is, how you just conduct things. And I think that's as good a reason as any why he leaves the sin nature in us, because we have no other job is to demonstrate that Christ and the cross has overcome sin.
You know, the only thing I'd question about that is, just think how much better our witness would be of Christ if we didn't have a sin nature.
I don't think it would be.
I think, well, because when people look at you and yeah, they see that something's different. There are also those times when I'm not a great witness. You know, you're a Christian. Oh, really? You know, and so I think I don't question his plan. It obviously is the best plan ever, you know, but it is interesting that he has left us with the sin nature I guess this is the process of, you know, conforming us, which, you know, maybe it's through this process is different than just, you know, life and not having to worry about the sin nature. So, I mean, it's like what you said, but it is kind of interesting that he does it that way. And again, I can't question how he's doing it.
Go ahead. Oh, I was just going to say, I think in terms of us being a vessel, we're a tool. I don't mean that in any other way than to say that as believers, we now understand what it means to have been lost and to now be saved. We now understand what it looks like and feels like and experience what it means to be in darkness, but now being a light. And I think that somehow in God's sovereignty and in his planning of this, he decided to use a broken man, woman like us, to be a light and an ambassador and a vessel for the truth that sanctifies these folks. Like that's what that John passage is talking about. Sanctify them in the truth. Separate them unto the truth, which means there's deception and lies and constant noise that is in opposition to the Lord and his word. And we understand what that is because we can look back on our history of the old man and know what the old man, becoming acquainted with the old man is just as important as becoming acquainted with the new. And that's what people see in us in a lot of ways, is that you're not a perfect person, yet you're a light. And somehow you have something about your life, like Mike was saying, it's either ordered or conducted or characterized in a different way. But because you were lost and you are now saved, that is a different testimony to who and what Christ has done in terms of salvation than had he instantly perfected us, you know, for time, eternity. But I'm not saying that I understand. I do have questions around what you were talking about there, Courtney, but God delights in using the weak to bring truth to those that haven't understood it yet or seen it.
You know, JD, as you were talking, I thought about something else too. You know, when you look at it, the angels long to see us in Christ. Mm. And all of creation is waiting to have it reveal us. And I think, you know, if we just change right away, we'd almost kind of be like the angels, you know, suddenly created and we're done. You know, there's a reason why he's taking us through this process. Different than angels, different than, you know, any other created being. He's taking us through this. And, you know, it's to, you know, maybe from the soul's perspective, you know, shape and form us for eternity. But it's different than every other creation that he's made.
So, I just don't think we could know him if that sin nature was not continually barking at us. Mm-hmm. We would not know him in the way that he's designed us to know him.
Right.
If it was instant knowledge, we would not have had the opportunity to grow by faith. Right. Because there would be no additional faith to that. So that's a rabbit hole for sure. But there's something in the way that the Lord delights in using the weakness of our state, yet giving us a brand new history in which to embrace by faith over the course of our life. And somehow God orchestrates that for his purpose, right? And it's be a part of that is such a humbling thing, you know, to be that vessel.
Yeah.
So
anyway, Miles, did you have something?
Sorry, my connection is just a little bit bad now here, but were you saying my name?
Oh, I thought you were going to say something, but maybe you...
I agree with a lot of, like, with what you're saying, JD, there. Like, that was along the lines of what I was going to say. Somehow Malloy had said in that message I was listening to, he talked about the sin nature being an infinite onion. Has anyone ever heard him refer to that? But he said that Christ is also an infinite onion. Dude, it sounds funny, but yeah, anyway, he was talking about how you kind of just keep peeling back the layers. And he said the same kind of thing, like it's important to, I think there's a contrastive learning process. If we didn't still have the sin nature in us, we wouldn't have such a clear contrast within ourselves that we can, you know, by which we, can grow to know Christ more fully, more clearly, more intimately.
But, yeah. You know, again, I think it's shaping us for eternity. You know, he's working on the soul, you know, and shaping us who we will be throughout eternity. And yeah, it's an interesting process, but anyway, let me move on. So Miles, you can actually get some time and teach the next lesson. So we're trying to go through year and a half here in a couple weeks. So, okay. What do communion and the anointing of the Holy Spirit mean? So first of all, what does communion mean?
Having a common life, sharing and participating with his thoughts and feelings?
Yeah.
That's good.
Communion means sharing or participating. That's what the write-up hit. So what does communion with the Holy Spirit mean?
He points out fellowship.
He points out the same word as fellowship.
Yeah. And he puts it this way. Communion of the Holy Spirit means sharing or participating in his thoughts, affection, purposes. You know, I'm wondering, do I do that? You know, do I consciously do that? You know, communion with him, I'm sharing his thoughts, affections, and purposes. These are those ones when we say it and I, you know, right out puts it there, but I'm like, how does that really in a daily life manifest itself? And I'm not 100% sure how that is, but he's taking us through that process.
Is it your job to make sure that you remember all that?
No, I just, you know, when he says that, you know, right at, I'm just trying to see how, you know, in shoe leather, how that works out.
Yeah.
Cause I mean, we read this and I read it and I go, okay, but what is it, you know, what's that in my daily life?
Yeah, I think that question is a good one because there is I read about positional truth, I read about what the Spirit of God is doing, but, you know, how come I'm not walking in it like it's laid out in the Word? And I think the answer is because we resist Him, because we don't believe Him, because we don't value what He's doing.
Right, it comes back to what we were saying in almost every question. Do you believe what he says is true about us?
Yeah.
And if we don't, we're not sharing his affections, thoughts, you know, direction, his purposes. So it comes down to believing what the word says, and that's what he's convincing us of, that is true.
Well, and if I recognize that this is a process that he is implementing in me, and for lack of a better way to say it, it's our job to let him do it.
Yeah.
And so you let him do it by believing him, and Paul told Timothy, give yourself wholly and entirely to these things. That's the letting him do it. You know, whatever way, wherever you want to take me, whatever you want to do, I'm in.
Yep. You know? I think this comes with spiritual growth. As you grow in the knowledge and of Christ, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's when you begin to commune with. As you grow in that grace and knowledge, it's just part of your life. It's not a measurement or, metric or anything like that. It just is manifestation of who you are.
Well, it's more important to you than whatever else you may value in your,
right.
I'm not going to do this that the Lord would have me do because I like doing B better.
Right.
So the Spirit's job makes, one of the things he does is he makes doing God's will important, not only important to you, but desirous that you do.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, you want to.
Yeah.
All right. What does anointing mean? So on this one, I went to Zodiades. Of Christians as anointed or consecrated, set apart to the service and ministry of Christ and his gospel by the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So anointed, well, Dan never liked that, but the anointing, well, he did it from Greek, so he can use the translation anointed and consecrated. So if you look at, look at 2 Corinthians 1:21, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. So, kind of at the end I said, so communion equals sharing or participating. Anointing equals set apart for service, both by the Holy Spirit.
So do you think every one of us has been set apart to serve?
I believe so. To serve in at whatever.
We're not just set apart so we can sit and listen.
Well, are we measuring? I don't want to measure, that how much you did versus what I did, and I'm going to compare that. I think he's doing it and using it. It's like, I think that one hungry heart, your job may be just a flower along the way.
Right.
To people, if we start measuring how much and that, I think he's using us individually in different ways.
I'm not suggesting that we measure. What I'm suggesting is that we understand that the whole process of sanctification is for service, of whatever service he would have us do. And it isn't a measurement thing. It's just I must realize that part of being a Christian is to serve the Lord in whatever capacity he wants. And I don't ever look at you to see how you're doing, because I don't know what God's doing in your life, in terms of what he's called you to do. But I think a lot of believers think that God exists to serve us, and that our whole job is just to sit down and listen. And I don't think that's what he would have us do. I think he has something that we would be involved in the edification of the body of Christ, every single one of us.
Well, that goes back to what every single one of us has a gift.
Yeah.
Everybody has a gift. And what is a gift for? Is it for our pleasure, our enjoyment, our whatever? No, it's to edify the body.
Right.
So that everybody is to use the gift, so whatever their gift is, and it's solely for edifying the body.
Right.
So everybody can serve in some fashion.
Sure. I was going to say one thing. I do think we're set apart to listen, but I don't think that's all that we do. The only way that we are sanctified in truth is by listening to the truth. So that's a big piece of what we're set apart to. Learning our new history, sitting and listening and learning and knowing him, mm-hmm. is very much a big part of that. And the other thing is that the service that each of us may have that God has set us apart to, or in this case anointed us, first of all, we're anointed in Christ. And then from there, we start to see our place in the body and where we fit. Mm-hmm. But there may be aspects of the Lord using each of us to serve in ways that the others don't see. And we don't, it may not be all the time in the church body. There may be service that is in gifting, and it's all for the purposes of edifying the church.
Well, it might be as being a dad, being a husband.
That's right.
Yeah. All of those things.
That's right.
Being a man, being a woman.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. All of those. An evangelist, to bring the gospel to people. Yeah. That's outside of the body per se.
Yeah.
So I think if we think of the thought of a vessel, in connection to being set apart, right? I mean, you might set apart a particular vessel for a certain use. And I think that's the positional nature of our anointing. We've been set apart for a particular use by the Holy Spirit. That's the positional thing. And then there's the conditional coming to recognize that and realize that and have that carried out through us by faith.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, I'd love to get through question 12 if we can do it quickly so it can be just the last chapter that we go through next week. So, but this is those ones where the terminology, do we really know what it means? So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? I said, I find this is a common term used by Christians. However, what does it really mean in common or layman's terms?
You're going to do that quickly, huh?
Okay. I will set that up, tee that up for next week. Because I really think you need to think about that. Because we use these terms, as going through this, we use these terms, and do we really know what it means? You know, we flippantly, not flippantly, but we kind of, say these terms, and do we really know what it means? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? So contemplate that for next week, and we'll start there. And then hopefully we can get through the chapter 4 questions pretty quick. I don't have as many secondary questions for you, so we'll get through that one. So, Miles, hopefully we'll get to the next lesson here by next week or after next week. So, all right, let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time. We thank you that we can join even thousands of miles away from each other and still have the fellowship and the teaching. And we thank you again just for as we explore all the functions of the Holy Spirit and what it means to a believer. And we just, it ultimately comes down to faith. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. One of the primary goals is to work in the individual to just show us the truths that are true about us in Christ. And again, just to convince us of those things. So we manifest those without trying, because that's who we are. That's, we're living the life of Christ out in each and every one of us. So we thank you again for this time to study the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and we just pray for the next meeting, again, just to open up the Word and prepare our hearts to receive it, and we just thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.